I'm Dean, and what a great privilege it is to stand up here today and just really spend some time as a group. This is three others of the five of us, Barbara being overseas, and we just really feel privileged to be able to share with you guys a little bit of the journey that we've had. In a ways of an introduction, for us all together, we spent Friday evening together just working through some stuff with God and just really felt called to come to you today and just share what God's done. The word privilege is really important, I think, at this point. We've had a journey that's, I think for us, has really encapsulated where the church is up to, but more significantly, encapsulated what God is doing right in the depths of it. I want to encourage you today to find people who have been a part of the transition team. And rather than over coffee talk about the weather, because it just doesn't rain in Canberra, so it's no point. But really significantly ask them this deep question: what was it, as you went through that transition process, that God talked to you about? What was it that he spoke deep into your hearts? We had an opportunity, again, another privilege, to spend an evening with them, just so that we could understand a little bit what God was doing. You put eight people in a room and you're working stuff through. God has to turn up to make it work. And he did. And there's inspiration. And I was delighted just to see that and feel that. So take some time to really, from Ethel through the processes that have gone, deliberately too, go and wrap your arms around a PLT member and give them a cuddle. Because some of the stuff that's been works through here has taken us back to the rawest place, and you might ask why, and I really believe that God's just done that so that we know when we step forward from this point on that there's a true reliance in what God's doing. And I have a real belief, significantly, as I look around this room at the really significant people God has here. He's going to make an impact right around the world, right from here, from our youngest to our oldest. One of the vital things that came to us is the importance of doing a job well, and that's why we feel it's a privilege. But the crux of it for us, as we put together the senior pastor's job description, was an image that came to us as a sense of God having all these words out there and letters just raining down, the important word, raining down on us. And as the page opened up for us, the words of our senior pastor settled gently on that page. Gently on that page, with a real depth and a truth. And we sat there that night and we held up, I think it wasn't a page, probably a laptop, and went, "This is our new senior pastor." And we looked at each other. And it was good. It was really good. And we want to share that journey from now with you very deliberately. And we want to just give you an opportunity, as I invite some others to come along and speak, just to let you know where we are and that we are journeying and we're really enjoying the journey. Thank you.
Thanks, Dean. My name's David, and it's my turn to share, and I'm going to run you through some of the, well, the job description that we came up with after that night with God. We broke it into three sections. That being the role, you know, what we actually want the senior pastor to do, you know, the personal qualities of the person that we're looking for, what we want that senior pastor to be as a person, and the responsibilities. What do we want that senior pastor to concentrate on and take ownership of? Now, there are all sorts of things we could have considered for a role, and there were no shortage of different job descriptions that we looked at from different churches to give us a guide. But we just felt that the best role that we could come up with was the work that the transition had done for a pastor to actively model our core values, actively model them in loving God, loving God's word, loving each other and loving others, to live out our mission. By faith we take risks, loving God, others and each other, expanding the kingdom of God, and to aspire to our vision of growing a church transformed by love and actively reaching out to the community in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we thought that that was a really good way of up front, right at the beginning of the job description, to say what we want this person to be and do. And that would either attract or repel. If we move to the personal qualities, and there are a number of them here in the job description, I'm just going to pick out the key points for you. We certainly want the person that comes to lead us to be a natural, passionate and mature Christian leader, a man of prayer. We want that person to be an inspiration and supreme authority of God's word. We want that person to be life experienced, to encourage a balanced approach to worship, not biased in one way, but a balanced approach. We want that person to be an encourager of others, particularly developing their spiritual gifts. We want that person to have a heart for mission, to be a team player. Importantly, to be a person of vision in our new structure. Our senior pastor has to be a man of vision working with the eldership. He has to be an effective and passionate communicator, being in the management team and in the governance team. And above all, we want that person to be a person of integrity in keeping with what we read in 1 Timothy and in Titus. So I hope you'll get start to get a feeling that, you know, these mix of qualities are both biblical, what the new structure needs, and fits with BBC and us as a church. And finally, the third section, we have picked out 8 responsibilities, and probably for a senior pastor you could pick from 50 or 100, but we've listed here 8, and we have ranked them in what we believe to be order of importance, not for any particular purpose other than to have it just one after the other, as God led us on that night. Number 1, prayer. We want our senior pastor to be a man of prayer, to be an active role model for us in that discipline, to participate and encourage others, and to be involved in the corporate prayer life of the church. Through his or her personal prayer, it can become an inspiration for us all to embrace as we move forward, as we grow closer to God, to our core values. We want our senior pastor to be a visionary, to work with the church elders in developing a clear vision and move towards being a program-sized church where we were. We want our senior pastor to have responsibilities in the spiritual life development and active discipleship of our church. And something that was coming through loud and clear from transition and what feedback you were giving us. It's an important issue that we need to move forward on. We want our senior pastor to demonstrate an ability to lead the church into a new phase of growth in a BBC way. And again, we're hearing loud and clear that you want leadership from our senior pastor. Our pastor needs to be an effective preacher, communicate and preach and teach in a way that's firmly Bible-based and is relevant to people's lives. We want our senior pastor to be a leader of the church, but also a leader of leaders in overseeing all ministry leaders at BBC, and a development of leaders through the provision of opportunities and training for growth. We want our senior pastor to work with the relevant ministry area in outreach to mobilise the church to develop effective outreach strategies to the local community and beyond. And finally, we want to build a caring community through our senior pastor and lead us in unity. So I'm hoping that after running through the job description, you're beginning to get a picture of who this person will be. I'll now invite our rest of our team just to give you an idea of how you can help us in us moving forward with this task of recommending a senior pastor to, and what you can do to pray for us along the way.
As individuals and as a church, we recognise the importance of prayer. Prayer is powerful. So let's just pray about these things. Father God, we just thank you for the journey that you've taken this church on so far. Father, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit leading and guiding. You are such a good God. We thank you for your goodness, for what you've done already, and Father, for what you're going to do. We thank you for the senior pastor search team. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just continue to protect us. Lord, that you will give us discernment, that you'll give us wisdom. Father, as candidates apply, we just pray that you will help us to know through your Holy Spirit which is the right person for this church. Lord, you have someone chosen already, and we just pray that you will lead us to that person. And Father, we pray for that person right now. We just ask that they will be listening to your Spirit, that you will help them to be strong, that you will fill them with your love. And Lord, that you'll just work in their lives even now to bring them to this position. And Father God, we thank you. We thank you. It's exciting, the steps that you have ahead. And we just pray for the congregation and our church that we will catch that excitement, that glimpse of excitement. Father, help us to be praying. Your word says, pray without ceasing. Help us to pray about this constantly, daily, to lift up this team. We need your strength and the prayers of your church, Lord. And we thank you for what's ahead. We thank you that we can soar as an eagle through the power of your love, and that this church belongs to you. Thank you, Lord. for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, I've got to follow that. And I don't even have time to go to the toilet. So if you see me squirming, you'll know why. No, not really. Let me just read to you. Open your Bibles if you've got them. We're going to look at Philippians. Just a few verses out of Philippians. Philippians 4. We're on. Let me just read. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. Here it goes. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Do you have favourite passages? There are passages that kind of jump out at me, that kind of, you know, they kind of stick in your face. There are some parts of the Bible that really touch me as I read them. Or they excite me, or they spur me on, or they make me curious. This is a curious one for me, okay? This is kind of Philippians 4, 11 to 13 is one of those kind of curious passages for me. Let me just read that bit again slowly. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Think about what you're saying here. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul has a secret. I hate secrets because I like to kind of know what they are. But Paul has a secret, and that's kind of what grabs us. That's what grabs me anyway. I have learned the secret of being content. What does that mean? Isn't that kind of what all of us live for, though? Isn't that almost what you could say the whole of civilization lives for, to be content? Isn't that what kind of wakes you up in the morning? Don't you kind of really just wish you were happy? To know that everything will be okay. I mean, here we are kind of looking for a senior pastor, and we've got a list up here of, you know, things we want this. We've been through some sort of differences and chaos. And we want to know that everything's going to be okay. That's got to be the bottom line. That's what gets people up in the morning. Not being powerful, not being rich, not having everything. They're, at the bottom of all those things is this kind of striving to be content, just to be at peace. That's what we all want. And Paul, the mongrel, he says he's found the secret. And I'm sitting there reading, well, what is it? What's the secret, Paul? What's the secret of being content? The advertising world knows that that being content is what really drives us. In fact, the advertising world works on the basis of making us discontent, making sure that we're not happy with what we've got. Why on earth would you want a 24-centimetre TV screen when you could have a 30-centimetre TV screen that's plasma? Why would you want that? You want something bigger. You want something that'll make you happy. Why would you want a 1-gig hard drive when you could have a 2-gig hard drive? Isn't that going to work for you? When you've got that 2-gig, you know, you're going to be happy then. That's kind of what they work on. The whole of our society kind of runs on this idea of, let's get us back to content. And Paul says, I have found the secret of being content. That's a big statement, and we're going to look at it. But before we do that, let's pray now, okay? Heavenly Father, We just want to put before you the secret, Father. Help us, Father, to know the secret of being content. Help us today, Father, as we look at your word, as we're trying to get into the mind of Paul, as we try to get into your mind, Father, into your heart, help us, Father, to know how to be content. Help us, Father, to learn through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let's put it in its context. Philippians is essentially a letter of thanks. Paul's writing mainly to the Philippians for the gift that they'd given him. So the thing that allowed him to continue on his missionary journeys was partly in a gift that the Philippians had given to him. And they'd supported him, and this letter is a way of thanking them for that. So he sends this letter, and while he's doing it, he wants to encourage them kind of in their walk with Jesus and their life with God. If you look at Philippians 1:3, just flick back a bit in your Bibles. Philippians 1:3 and following says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right of me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains and defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. So he's kind of writing this letter to encourage them. He's thanking them for what they've done for him. And he's giving them some kind of hints about how you live the Christian life as he does it. And he hints all through the letter about this partnership that they have with him. And he also talks about some of the people that didn't really share with him and kind of how he felt about that. He concludes at the end of Philippians. Don't flick with me unless you want to, but Philippians 4:14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintances with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. So he's thankful. He's thankful to these guys. And there's kind of this edge about it where, you know, other people didn't actually share with him in this excitement. It was only really the Philippians. So we get the impression that that makes him unhappy. So you kind of, if you're looking for reasons that Paul may have been discontent, there's possibly one of them, that all the other churches that he'd planted didn't actually kind of side with him, just the Philippians. Now, he's excited about that, but he's kind of discontent about this, about these other churches not siding with him. So reason one, I think, for Paul not being content is that he really wasn't supported by the other churches. The other thing he mentions is in chains. I read it before in verse 7, from chapter 1, verse 7. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. So the other thing we know is that the time of this writing, that Paul was actually under house arrest. There'd been a time when he had been he'd been jailed, and now he'd been taken out of jail, and he's kind of waiting on the waiting list to see Caesar because he wanted to put his case before Caesar. And at this time, he's in Thessalonica, and he's under house arrest. So there's another reason for being discontent, if you wanted to be. Here's a man who's actually imprisoned at the time, and yet he's writing, I found the secret of being content. Reason number two. What do we know about the secret? What do we actually know about the secret? We know that the secret is learned. It didn't just come to him. He actually had to learn it. So we know that for Paul, contentment is something he learnt in the process. He says, I have learned to be content. Now, if you're like me, if you do what's natural, you will do things like you'll compare yourself to other people. You'll always look at other people and you'll say, oh, they've got more than I have, or people have been more generous to them, or they've been loved better, or they've been cared for. You'll look at other people and you'll be jealous around that. You'll complain. You'll find it really hard to kind of see all the good things, but you'll kind of, you'll complain, you know. I'm sitting in our house during the week, and we've got all this help around us, and yet in the back of my mind I'm going, oh, yeah, but why aren't more people helping? You know, it's kind of crazy. You know, I've got kind of six people walking around my lounge room doing stuff for me. And yet, you know, in my brain I'm going, oh, well, you know, well, they helped that person, why don't they help me, you know? It's kind of the natural way, isn't it? It's a natural way that sin takes you to always compare, to complain, to not be content with whatever God's given you. So Paul goes through a process. He has to learn to be content. What's the secret, Paul? Out with it. Tell us, what's the secret? I can tell you what the secret isn't. The secret is not possessions and circumstances. Philippians 4:12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So well-fed or hungry, plenty or want, chains or not in chains, provided for or not provided for, the reality is that you don't get contentment from things. We were at the church here one day, and there was a man came along who was a seeker. He was kind of interested, but he wasn't a Christian. And I was talking to him after the service. And I remember him saying to me, oh, yeah, Christianity's okay, but I don't believe in this sin thing. And I went, oh, okay. I said, well, what do you mean? You know, I said, can't you see that the world's in a mess, and that, you know, that things could be different, that we all kind of have a part of us that says, no, this has to be different. And he actually said this to me. He said, well, that's not sin, that's need. He said, if we really just had all that we needed, if we all just had everything that we needed, and people were cared for well, then we wouldn't have all that kind of fighting, and we wouldn't have all those things happening. And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, I thought about the news that I'd been actually listening to during the week. And I thought, you know, this doesn't make sense what he's saying. And I thought about it, and I thought about, you know, Michael Jackson at the time was actually on the news, and I said, well, what about Michael Jackson? I said, look at that guy. He's got wealth. He's got fame. He's definitely got talent. Now, do you think he's content? Do you think he's actually he's going down the right path? And no way. Michael Jackson at that time was on pedophile charges. That never got kind of out there, but that was what was happening. There was he was at court, going to court for that. In spite of kind of all that he had, he was actually scared of his own shadow, and he wasn't coming out in public very much. He'd changed his whole profile of his face through plastic surgery and through injections. He was changing the colour of his skin. He just wasn't a well man. So if having what you needed was going to make you content, then Michael Jackson would have already made it. And I also thought about the footballers. They were also on the news at the time. And I said, what about the footballers? You know, what about the guys? Now, I don't follow football, so I couldn't tell you the name of the guys that were there. I'm sure somebody could hear, but you know, I had no idea. You know, I just knew there'd been sort of guys on the news that had been misbehaving. And if you think about kind of guys that are prominent footballers, you know, there's, they certainly have wealth. They've certainly got talent. They're kind of in our country's top athletes. They're kind of way up there. They've got a lot going for them. And what do some of them do with it? They get drunk. They make a mess of their lives. I think at that time there was some prominent footballers that were kind of up on rape charges. You know, so again, if being wealthy, having your needs, having everything kind of looked after and having kind of fame, if all those things were the things that were going to make you happy, those guys would have been there. And they weren't. It's the illusion that we live with that if we just kind of got to where that guy is, then we'd be happy. And that's not true. That's a lie that kind of gets put in here and kind of deeply embedded in the West. And that's what we end up living with. The secret of contentment is not about what you have or who you are. It's not even totally about your circumstances. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy 6:6, if you want to write it down or look at it. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmless desires and plunge men into ruin and destruction." The secret is somewhere else. It's not in what you have, and it's not in your circumstances. So what's the secret? The secret is this. This is it. Okay, you listening? Philippians 4:13. "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." There, I'll repeat it for you so you can write it down and go and live by it. "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." That's the secret. Now, I can hear what you're thinking, because as I read it myself, I was thinking the same things. You're probably thinking, Cody, you strung us along. You told us there was going to be this great secret on how to live the contented life, and all you did was give us another saying from the Bible. True? Paul, that wasn't even a new thought to Paul. If you go through your Bible, you'll find other places where very similar things get said. And he's just taken that from somewhere else, and he's thrown it in there, and he's told the Philippians about it. Let me read to you some of those places. Isaiah 40:28, and I'm going to read the passage. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." That's Isaiah. Jesus, "Ask and it shall be given to you." Sorry, Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks received. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be open." Peter 1:7. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And Paul, later on in the passage we're reading, Philippians 4:19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So the idea that we have to throw our burdens, ask God for strength, kind of draw out to God and ask for power, that's not a new thought. That's not a secret at all. That's kind of way out there. That's kind of the basis of God's revelation to us, you know. You've stepped away from me, now step back. You need to be in my presence. Here's the secret though, okay? The secret isn't in the knowing. Do you understand that? The secret's not in what you know, it's in what you do. The secret's in the doing. Can you see what Paul's saying? There's a secret, and he had all the information before that, but he hadn't actually lived it. He hadn't done anything with it. How do you learn if living a life for Jesus will meet all your needs for security, for adventure, and contentment? How do you do that? How do you know God will supply all your needs? How do you know God will give strength to the weary or take your burdens? You actually have to go and do it. You have to actually put your foot outside the door. You actually have to live it and see if he does. It's not like Paul didn't have the information to start with. He learned the secret by doing it. He learned the secret by going out there and saying, okay, I'm going to take a risk here. I'm going to go across the known world and I'm going to see if God sustains me. I'm going to challenge Caesar, and he's going to throw me into jail, and I'm going to see if God sustains me. And he did. How does Paul know that he can be content living in a jail cell under house arrest? Because he lived it. He took away the safety net and he left off the building and he said, okay, I'm going to take a risk here. And guess what? God caught him. God sustained him. God actually kind of lifted him up and made him happier than he'd been before. That just sounds bizarre to me. You mean you're in jail somewhere? You're in jail somewhere and you can write to the Philippians and say, oh, I've got the secret of being content, or I've found it? How does he know those things? Well, let me tell you the things he didn't do. He didn't read a book on it. He probably wrote the book on it, but he didn't read a book on it. That's not how he learnt it. He didn't have a Bible verse that you know, he thought, well, I'll memorize these Bible verses and that'll be handy one day for when I have to do that. Now those things may be true, but that's not how he learnt it. He learnt it by actually doing it and kind of reading those verses and saying, yeah, the strength of these verses is true. God does give strength to the weary. I do have the secret of being content. As you may know, our family's kind of making plans to go to Thailand. And before we do that, we're selling the house and we're moving somewhere else and we're doing all these things and we're talking to a mission agency and we're kind of seeking God. You know, I mean, I was sitting at the computer on Friday and kind of looking at some stuff and crying and saying, God, what do you want us to do? You know, now if I had to look at all that, when I look at all that stuff, it's like one massive mountain that I kind of have to climb over. And I say to the Lord, you know, what are you doing? You know, what do you want from me? Where do you want me to go? And God takes you. If you step out, if you say, okay, I'm going to do it anyway, he actually sustains you. Things actually happen. Things fall into place. People come forward, you know, stuff happens, and you say, wow, I didn't actually plan that, but here it is in front of me. God actually sustains me. He actually allows me to be content in the middle of chaos. In the middle of having to get over a mountain, I can actually look and say, well, God's going to do that. Not because I've already done it, but because I'm taking steps towards it. When you came in today, you sat on a chair. Now, you know from kind of past knowledge that chair holds you up, but at the end of the day, it's kind of faith. As you sit down on the chair, you think, well, this chair's going to hold me because that's what chairs do. As we look at God, we have to say, well, he's our chair. You know, he will sustain you because he's done it. He's done it to others. He's done it to me. He's done it to you. He actually does sustain us and he actually does make us content. Let me conclude. Paul tells us that there's a secret. The secret of being content in every situation. The secret is something you learn. That he's learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. The secret's not in the knowing. It's not about what he knows. But it's actually that he learnt it by doing it. So my challenge is this. For us, we need to live with less. We need to do something dangerous and adventurous for God. And I don't know what that looks like for you. But you know, work it out and then go do it. It might be witnessing to a friend that you've been thinking, oh, will they reject me? And I've kind of made a decision that that's what I need to do this week. There's a friend I need to talk to. Plan to go somewhere for God. Give beyond what you perceive as your means. Give beyond what you think, you know, you can actually handle. Find someone who's done terrible things to you and forgive them. Find out if God will actually be the safety net that will hold you up. Let's learn together what it means to be content and to actually pursue the secret of being content. Let's live that secret. Let me just pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, that we are on this adventure with you. And I pray today, Father, that if we don't know it, Father, that we will learn the secret of being content. Help us, Father, to cast all our anxieties upon you. Help us, Father, to live for you and to ask you for strength to live this life. Help each of us today, Father, to be challenged to go beyond here, Father, and actually call out to you and actually do things, Father, that are scary. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit sustains us. Thank you that you really care for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.